All right, let's get to work.
That's not work, right? It's a labor of love. It has been for me for years. We've been going through the fifth way. Today, what we need to do is to dig into another pair of words that can cause a great amount of misunderstanding. And the point is that, you know, if we misunderstand these words, it doesn't mean we're going to hell. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less. What it does mean is that there may be more blockages to be able to just find your way through all the moments, through all the decisions, through all the times that you get triggered and you get emotional and all these things, to be able to understand these key words. I suppose they're theological words. We're going to talk about freedom and forgiveness today. But to be able to understand these from Jesus' point of view, from what his first listeners would have understood, helps us to be able to navigate, helps us to be able to drop the anxiety, drop the fear that causes us to become obsessively compulsive in the first place, which drives all the other stuff that we have to deal with. So trying to get these into perspective, trying to understand them, and we've been going through good and evil and sin and shalom and all these words. Today, freedom and forgiveness. We've talked about this in here before, that really, if you come right down to it, what is the goal of a spiritual life anyway? And we've taken some time to go around and ask, you know, let people answer. But it comes down to, you know, love, peace, serenity, other-centeredness, non-selfishness. We have a lot of things that we say for us personally we would like to have as a goal of a spiritual journey, of walking through this way of Jesus. But if you ask Jesus what the goal is, I think it's really instructive to find out. Because what he is telling us over and over again is that freedom is the goal of the spiritual journey. It's about freedom. Why? Why would freedom be the goal of a spiritual journey? If you think about it, if love is not a free choice, is it still love? If it's coerced in any way, if it's purchased in any way, you know, it can become a transaction at best, and it can be abuses at the worst, but it's not love anymore. If you bought it, if you coerced it, it's not love. Love requires an absolutely free choice. And so freedom, the freedom to be able to first see that we are loved with that kind of love, and then secondly, allow that to drop our fears enough to be able to love in return, freely love in return. See, everything that we would have said on our list, whether it's love, whether it's peace, whether it's serenity, whether it's good relationships, whether it's other-centeredness and non-selfishness, all of that flows from a non-fear-based position where we can actually let our resources flow out and we're not too afraid to do that. And that looks like love. See how this works? Freedom is the centerpiece of all of this. And there's a special relationship between freedom and forgiveness in the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, that we need to take a look at, because it's going to turn on some lights, I hope, for you, because it certainly turned on lights for me. So freedom. First of all, you know me. I'm big on defining things because we use these big words and we don't really know what they mean. What does it mean to be free? What does it really mean to be free? I wanted to read a little bit from this chapter and see if this kind of gets freedom moving in a different direction for you. As you sit or lie there with these pages, become very still for a moment. Quiet yourself and gently become aware of your breathing. Even as these words continue to flow across your vision and through your mind, feel the rise and the fall, the filling and the emptying, silent, smooth, effortless. Until the moment these words called your attention to it, one of your most critical life functions went on completely unnoticed and unheeded. Unless there was some difficulty, asthma or congestion perhaps, that caused you to become aware of it, you were as conscious of your breathing as you are of your hair growing, as it should be. Even in sleep, your body continues to breathe, of course. You don't have to think about it. It just happens. Under normal circumstances, you don't have to plan for it, make time for it, worry about it, fight for it. And unless you're a scuba diver, you don't have to pay for it either. God told Adam and Eve that they would have to work for their food, and almost every waking moment of the lives of most creatures on earth is consumed with obtaining consumables. We spend our lives thinking about planning for, preparing, budgeting, and paying for our food. Food is certainly not free. But breathing our air was free in the garden, and it still is today, at least for the moment. In fact, that's how we know something is really free. If we don't have to think, plan, worry, budget, pay, or fight for something, it's free. It's free precisely because it's free from all those actions. The things from which we are the most free, the most liberated, are those things we think about the least. Think about that for a second. The things from which we are most free, the most liberated, are those things we think about the least. Conversely, the more we think or worry about something, the more that thing imprisons us, owns us, enslaves us. When you lie awake at night worrying and planning over your finances or a big test or a promotion or a relationship gone sour, that thing owns you, has you in chains. But when that thing is resolved to the point that you sleep through the night and go through your day without giving it a second thought, you're liberated, free, at least from that one thing. See, freedom is also always freedom from something that limits us, that restricts us. And what limits us or restricts us is what we obsess over. Isn't that true? The thing that limits us, the thing that is the thorn in the side, that's the thing we obsess over. And when we obsess over something, when we obsess over any one of these things, it becomes our reality. It becomes all that you will experience. Think about an addict. Think about an alcoholic. The thing that limits them, the thing that restricts them, is the substance. But they believe that they can't live without it. They believe that they can't have fun or socialize without it. They can't function without it. And so it becomes the thing that they obsess over, always looking for the next drink, the next fix. It's always right there in the forefront of the brain. The thing that limits us, restricts us, is the thing that we obsess over. Think of a person who's been broken through some sort of trauma, some sort of relational event in their life. They believe that they don't measure up. They may believe that they're not worthy of connection, worthy of love. And so everything about them is obsessively trying to measure up, trying to do that thing that will make them seem worthy in the eyes of the people around them and really in their own eyes. But it becomes a reality, becomes everything that they are about. Conversely, think of someone who's really accomplished, you know? They believe that their talent, they believe that their wealth, they believe whatever they are able to do is the source of their power. So all their focus, all their attention obsessively goes there. So Jesus is trying to make sense of all of this for us. And I hope that this next passage we're going to read that you've probably heard a million times will make a whole lot of more sense because of what we've just talked about here. At Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth in this translation. But really the word there left untranslated in the Greek from the Aramaic is mammon. You heard that word before? You can't serve God and mammon. What does it say up there? Wealth or mammon? Wealth? Okay, so that's NASB as well. Do you see what's going on here, what Jesus is saying in light of what we just said? That thing that restricts you or limits you, that thing that you believe is the source of your power, is the source of your ability to function and achieve whatever it is that you think you need to achieve, is the thing that becomes your reality, is the thing that you cling to, is the thing that becomes your entire world. And what Jesus is saying, that thing is your mammon and you can't serve God at the same time. Now, we're not just talking about wealth here. That's a poor translation. Because mammon comes from Mamona in the Aramaic, which was the ancient Canaanite goddess of wealth, but avarice and greed. In their culture, what this word meant to them was whatever you piled up in your life that came to define you. That thing that you obsess over, that thing that was everything to you. That was the mammon in your life, which is exactly the same thing we're talking about. And if the mammon is the thing that is totally enslaving you, restricting you, how in the world are you going to experience God? Because God is completely free. God is freedom, if you want to look at it that way. You, from your constricted cell, from your prison, won't be able to experience freedom. Won't be able to experience who God is. And you certainly can't follow God. Because to follow a God who is completely free requires perfect liberty. to be able to love as he loves and give as he gives and relate as he relates. Now, this isn't like a moral choice, something we're thinking about. We think, oh, yeah, I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm following wealth instead. No, this is who we have become through all of the fears, through all of the hurts and all the traumas in our lives, the things that we now cling on to, the things that we now hold to get the things that we think we need out of life is what is holding us back. And so if you look at this next passage at Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this sounds like it's about greed. It sounds like it's about miserliness, but it's really not. It's another image of freedom. Both of these passages are about freedom. Do you see how that works? It really doesn't matter what you possess. It matters what possesses you. That's the key. The things that you own, do they own you? Where is your heart? Jesus says, if you can put your heart in the things of God, that means the things that are free, the things that flow, not the things that are dammed up and we're hoarding, you know. Where is your heart? Well, your heart is following your thoughts around. You want to know where your heart is? What do you think about the most? That's where your heart is. That thing that keeps spinning in your head constantly, whether it's a worry, whether it's a regret, whatever it happens to be. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's God. Okay, this doesn't necessarily have to be a negative thing. But be honest with yourself. Be ruthlessly honest with yourself. Where do your thoughts go? Because where your thoughts are, your heart is also. That's where you've laid up your treasure. Those things that we keep thinking about restricting us. You know, and if we're not free, then we cannot follow God. It's really that simple. Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right, than for a rich man to enter heaven. And everybody was freaked out by that one. That's tough. The truth of the matter is that God isn't going to bar us from kingdom. God isn't going to bar us from his presence if we disobey generosity, if we disobey some of these commands that it seems like he's giving us, store up our treasures in heaven and all of that. That's not what he's talking about. It's the enslavement to the mammon of our choice, enslavement to the drug, quote unquote, of our choice, that removes the possibility of kingdom. Because kingdom is freedom. Kingdom is the presence of God, who is completely free. You see how this is working? God isn't doing it to us. God isn't saying, no, you can't come in. It's that we can't even apprehend the existence of kingdom in this moment if we are completely beholden to this other thing. Jesus is working so hard to get this point across. Got to read another one. This one's a little bit longer at Luke 16. Great story here. One of the weirder stories that Jesus is telling, because it's so counterintuitive and seems so immoral on its face. So there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my manager is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I love that line. What shall I do? So that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned one of the master's debtors, and as he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to them, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, this is Jesus to his followers, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, or the unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Does this sound like really counter? Okay, good. Some of you are tracking with me. I mean, that should sound outrageous to you. Jesus can't be possibly telling us to do this. You know? Here's the key that we don't understand. This unrighteous mammon, that's the phrase that we don't get. See, we look at this story, and maybe just because of the way we live our lives, to us, unrighteous mammon is mammon, it's wealth that is unrighteously or falsely obtained. Correct? That's what we think. To a Jew, to the understanding in this Aramaic context, unrighteous mammon is the wealth that is unrighteously retained. Not obtained, retained. So the idea here was, is that if everyone was living rightly, there was a flow of resources, like sitting on the bank of a river, there's a flow that is coming down. You could drink from the river, you could take all you want, you could water your crops, you could do anything, but don't put a dam on that river, because then it doesn't flow downstream for everyone else who needs the water and needs the sustenance. Our resources, our income, were understood to be the same way, that they're flowing through us. And we took everything that we needed, but we don't dam it up. We allow it to continue to flow downstream to the people who really need it. The unrighteous mammon was mammon, wealth, resources, personal attributes that are dammed up, that are not allowed to flow. See, God's spirit is always seen in motion. Ruha means breath, wind, spirit, all at the same time. Breath and wind are defined by motion. If there's no motion, there's no breath. There's no life. If there's no wind, if there's no motion, there's no wind. It's just air, you know. God's spirit is understood the same way. If it's not in motion, it's not God's spirit. It always has to move. Can we start to learn to live our lives in a way that God's breath, his wind, his breeze is always flowing through us? We breathe it in, we take what we need, we take the refreshment, we take the provision, and we let it continue to flow. See, the only way that you can do that is if you are fearless. If you fear for 1 second that the tap is going to be turned off. Yeah, God's presence is blowing through right now, but tomorrow I really don't know. You know, I got a paycheck today, but tomorrow I really don't know. So I better put this in the bank. I better hold on to this. And I'm sorry, buddy, I know you need help, but I'm holding on to this right now. Now, sometimes that's prudent. We got to save. We got to do things that are normal, right? Go ahead and get your insurance policies. Do that stuff. It's a condition of the heart. Remember, it's not what you possess. It's what possesses you. Are you the kind of person who has developed the kind of fearless love, the kind of connection with God? Have you experienced enough of who God is to understand that it's okay to let things flow? When you are moved to action, you can actually act for someone who's right in your path? This is what it's talking about here. But it still doesn't quite make sense, does it? Why did the master praise the manager for doing something that was really crooked? He's giving away his master's money to give himself a soft landing. Well, the only way that someone would praise someone for their shrewdness if they were just as shrewd. See, the implication here is that the master is just as crooked as the servant. He's holding on to his wealth as well. It wasn't flowing downstream. And so what Jesus is saying, these guys know how to take care of themselves. You know, they're doing it unrighteously, but you do it righteously. Allow the unrighteous mammon to become righteous by allowing it to flow through you. And you build relationship, you build connection, so that when you are in need, they can flow back to you. And everybody has a hand to hold. Everybody has taken care of because everybody allows their resources to flow. And when one dries up, the other one takes over. And when that dries up, the other one does. Could we really live in community that way? That'd be tough. In our culture, we are so fiercely independent. We are so fiercely about putting fences around our houses and holding on to our stuff and, you know, hiding our PIN numbers and all that kind of thing, you know? And rightly so. I mean, we have to take precautions, but the condition of the heart. That's really what is going on here. And Jesus is trying to get that across to us. Letting this mammon flow, letting it go is really the key here. Do you remember the story of George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life? I always loved that movie. But if you know about the story, if you know what we're talking about here, George Bailey spent his entire life in his city. He wanted to go out and go to war. He wanted to go out and build bridges and be an architect and all these things. But something always kept him rooted. A need of someone close to him or someone in the town kept him rooted to his father's business. And he spent 20, 25, 30 years, always pouring out to the community. And everybody's lives were enriched because of George Bailey's presence. And when his chips are down, when everything is failing him, he thinks he's on his own, and he goes to a bridge to jump off. But through the course of the action of the movie, he starts to realize everyone is flowing back to him because he flowed out to them, didn't dam anything up, poured his whole life out to this community. When he was in need, it came in droves back to him again. It's like that. Could we live that way? You know, prudently. I'm not saying go ahead and give all your savings away, please. But come on. It's a condition of the heart. Do we have a miser's heart? Do we have a fearful heart? Or do we have a heart that allows things to flow out? That's really the question. Because what we think about, as we said, most defines us, possesses us, limits our freedom. And think about then what you think about most. What is it really? Is it money? Is it your job? Family? Is it a hobby? You know, a sports, church, religion, politics? You know, is it your next drink or your next fix or your sexual encounter? What is it that you think about so much? That is the thing that is defining your reality. That is the thing that is your mammon that will keep you from the freedom we're talking about. This goal of Jesus to make us all free. Now, let me just play devil's advocate for a second. Are we supposed to be completely free? Absolutely free of all obligation? Absolutely free of all restriction or responsibility? You know? Think about it. If I thought about my wife as much as I thought about my breathing, I wouldn't have a wife for very long. Relationships restrict us. We voluntarily give our freedoms away in return for security. Don't we do that all the time? You know, we're always giving it away to the government so they can secure us better. We give it away to organizations and we pay money in order for ourselves to feel more secure. We do the same thing for relationship. We give, voluntarily give our freedoms away. We allow ourselves to be restricted. We submit to the restrictions and the obligations of relationship because that's what love requires. But it's a good trade. To be perfectly free is to be perfectly alone. If you are completely free of all obligation, completely free of all restriction, you wouldn't have any relationships. That's not what we want. But there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance here. You know, so if this is true, if we're trading some freedom for security, then what is the freedom of kingdom? What is that kind of freedom that we're looking at? What is it that we're supposed to be after and supposed to be that Jesus is trying to get us to understand and to experience? Let's take a look at another passage. This one from John 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, he says, this is Jesus speaking, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're looking in your bulletins, do you love that little picture there? I love that picture. I saw that. I think, I got to put that in there. It took me a while to figure it out. Have you guys figured it out yet? Why is that a picture of freedom? Come on, it'll come to you. Anyway, I guess for the sake of the recording, it's an egg that's broken, and inside there's all little hash marks as if the chick was waiting for the day it could break loose. And, come on. So if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Famous, right? All right. We're trying to figure out what kind of freedom we can expect in kingdom, since we know we're not supposed to be perfectly free if we're going to be in relationship. What kind of freedom are we talking about here? Two active words there. Truth and make you free. Those are the two active things that we need to know what's going on. Truth, the word behind that in Aramaic is serara, right? What serara means is to establish, to strengthen, or to believe. And if you go back to the roots, it means that which liberates. It means to set free, to make free. That which liberates, that which opens possibilities, opens new doors. Now to a Hebrew mind, that was something that was true. You see how this works? This word doesn't mean truth the way we think of truth. Just something that is accurate, something that is not false. That's the way we think of truth. But to a Hebrew, it's something that establishes or strengthens, something that you can believe, something that you can count on, something that opens new possibilities and opens and liberates people. So that's the idea of truth. Now, to make free, subkana in Aramaic, means to release or to liberate or to deliver. And deliverance in the sense of saving somebody from something. All right, so we've got those two words. Now I want to move to the next phrase here at Luke 4:17. And we're going to put these two together and see if we can come up with what's really going on here. This is Jesus when he comes back to Nazareth for the first time after he's starting his ministry. And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, to Jesus. And he opened the book. This is in the synagogue. And he found the place where it was written. This is the quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. But take a look at that last line as it's translated literally from the Peshitta, literally from the Aramaic version of the Bible. To set free those who are oppressed with forgiveness. That's literally what's there. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense in English, so it was translated the way it was translated. But it's important for us to realize that the word for release, when he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, that word is subkana. It means release, right? To give sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed with forgiveness. Set free there, the word that translates that is serara. It's the word that was translated truth in the passage before. But it also means to liberate. And those who are oppressed with forgiveness, the word for forgiveness is subkana. The same word that was used for release. Do you see what's going on here now, what's starting to happen? Freedom and forgiveness are the same word in Aramaic, subkana. To set free is to be forgiven, and to be forgiven is to be set free, and truth is to be set free, and to be set free is truth, and all these terms are used interchangeably. It's fascinating what it starts to tell us when we look at this. It's the same word. That which makes us free is the experience of the forgiveness when we follow Jesus' way. The experience of being set free is the truth. When we follow the way of Jesus, he says, if you follow my commands, what does that mean? If you live the way I live, if you love the way I love, if you relate the way I relate, you will know truth. You will experience a freedom. As you start to allow the Spirit to flow through you, you start to allow your resources to flow through you, and you see what that does in the face of the person right in front of you, and then you feel their resources flowing back to you, and you experience this connection, it sets you free. You experience the freedom that sets you free. You experience the forgiveness that sets you free. Because to the Jewish mind, anything that creates an unbalance, whether it's a sin, a trespass, or just a debt, whether it's a sickness, you know, anything that sets you out of balance, to be restored to equilibrium is forgiveness. It's liberation. It's set freeness, right? It's truth. It's all the same thing. So what Jesus is trying to tell us is that this deep truth here that we will learn when we follow him into kingdom is that God doesn't really forgive. God is forgiveness, is freedom, is truth. He is those things. Maybe this will help. We aren't really forgiven as an action to be performed or not by God. We simply walk into the forgiveness that is God's presence or not. Does that make sense? God doesn't do it. He is it. There is never a time since the foundation of the world that from God's point of view, every relationship wasn't perfect. Because God is perfectly free, perfectly forgiven, perfectly forgiving, perfectly delivered, perfectly delivering. I don't know if I'm beating a dead horse here, but this took me a long time to understand. I mean, it was such a nuance to me. I couldn't get it. I guess because I was raised Catholic, I still thought I had to go to the confessional and do a penance or something in order for me to feel forgiven, to even have the slightest hope that actually the slate was clean. It took decades for me to finally get past that, to the place where I wasn't afraid anymore because I messed up, or dying with a mess up on my soul that would send me to hell and send me out of God's favor, to realize, to experience enough of God's presence, to realize he doesn't work that way. He never did. The good news is, there's no bad news. The good news is, this Father God that we're all trying to approach in our ways is this forgiveness, is this unconditional love. There is no reason to be afraid of that. We can really live our lives from a completely different set of values, from a completely different attitude and viewpoint. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. But wait, fly in the ointment, monkey wrench, Matthew 6:15. This is right after Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." Didn't that just blow everything I just said? If I brought it up, you can bet not. Here's the thing. Idiomatically, Jews always speak as if God is always the actor. That's the way they viewed life. Anything that happened because God did it, you know? And so if they went in and killed every last woman, child, dog, cat, and pony in a village that they conquered, it's because God told them to do it. You know, if they won the battle, it's because God won it for them. If they lost it, they did something to incur God's disfavor. That's the way the ancient Hebrews viewed life, and idiomatically, that's the way they put it into their scriptures. But what's really happening here is God is not the one withholding forgiveness or doling it out. The truth of the matter is God has already made his decision. It's up to us now to make ours. God's decision was made from the beginning of time. God's decision was always perfect, always perfectly in favor of us, perfectly in favor of a perfect relationship. All we have to do is walk into that. If we don't forgive someone who has trespassed against us, we are hanging on to the resentment, the anger, the victimization that limits our freedom, that restricts us, that obsesses our mind. Living in that kind of landscape, how in the world are you ever going to feel forgiven yourself? You can't possibly access the freedom and the forgiveness and the deliverance that is God's presence because you have already put a shield up. There's a glass ceiling that you have erected. And there's no power on heaven or earth that can force you to let go of your resentments and your bitterness and your victimization if you don't want to. Because if we didn't have that choice, then we wouldn't be able to love at all. And the part of us that is created in God's image is the ability to choose that love. But we have to choose it. Literally, this is true what Jesus says. But it's done from a cause and effect point of view. It's just the way things are. If you can't find it in yourself to let go and to liberate yourself from your own victimization, then you will never believe that God has done it for you. Because it's not in your experience. You know? It's like we said, you can't talk of ocean to a well frog, the creature of a narrower sphere. You can't talk of ice to a summer insect, the creature of a single season. If you haven't ever experienced it, if you haven't opened up your world enough to see another there out there, then this is your world and this is where you live, and the reality you believe is the reality you endure, even if it's hell, right here and right now. God gives us the ability to do that in his love. But this is it. This is what's going on here. God has already made his choice for us. Are we going to choose him back? There's this great little story that I'm sure most of you have heard, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. There's a guy standing on his roof as the floodwaters are coming up. You know which one I'm going for here? You know, the flood was coming up, and everybody is bugging out and getting rescued, and a boat comes by, and the person says, "Jump in, I'll save you." He says, "No, God's going to save me." All right, boat goes on by. Helicopter comes by, throws down the rope ladder. "Climb on up, we'll save you." "Nope, God's going to save me." Another boat comes by. "Nope, God's going to save me." Floodwater comes up. Man drowns. Finds himself at the pearly gates. Meets God. "God, why didn't you save me?" He says, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" The truth of the matter is there's always a boat coming by. There's always a helicopter. In fact, the helicopter is stationary and just hanging over our heads with a rope ladder dangling all the time. There's never a moment in our lives that the boat isn't waiting, that the helicopter isn't waiting, that God isn't saying, come aboard. Are we going to do it? Truthfully, we are as forgiven as we want to be. That's it. God has made his choice. But it's so hard for us to understand that because we're so fearful. We've been so broken that we can't see our way to that. But Jesus is saying, if you will, just put that on the shelf for a minute. Just put it on the shelf. Just take this step with me. And now take this step with me. And this step with me. That's not too scary. You can take that step, right? You can't go out there right now, but just take this step. Just try this. You know, in this situation, can you just be yourself? Can you let down the shield for just a second, open up, tell something about yourself to somebody else? Can you just let it go? Can for just a moment, can you stop worrying about what other people think so that you can actually show up to this particular event and be available to someone else in need? Can you just try that, just that much? It's okay. And see what happens. And when the roof doesn't fall down, when you don't get your wallet stolen, when, I don't know, the things that you might imagine that are going to happen, if you put yourself out that much, when someone meets you halfway and they don't run screaming from the room, when they find out who you are just a little bit and you realize it might be possible, your will has opened up just enough to be able to see a there out there, that there's a possibility of living life in another way. And then you can take another step and another. And the accumulation of all these experiences of forgiveness and deliverance and connection and unity and love start to show you who this God is. He is those things. And every time you access the moment, every time you clear the decks and come in for a landing, you get the same God. There is no other. And the trust starts to build. The blessed assurance starts to build, and you realize, I can do this. And you have become more and more free, more and more kingdom. Truly, we're as forgiven as we want to be. Let's be. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to me how much we have to talk about and the lengths that we have to go to get back to where we started out as children. As children, we just trusted. As children, somehow we knew this stuff. But we've gotten so hurt and so broken that we've forgotten it all. We believed what so many people told us, that we got off on a wrong track and we don't even know how we did. Father, we want to come home. We want to come home. So help us. As fragile as we are, help us to take each one of those little steps that will take us to a reality that is radically different and is radically you. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your son. Thank you for every moment of your spirit blowing through our lives that is telling us the same message over and over and over again, that we don't need to be afraid. That's what you're telling us. Thank you, Father, for being fearlessness itself and love. Help us to do these things, knowing that we can only love at all because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.